The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up this morning to Psalm 121. I want to start with the first couple of verses, and then we will eventually get our way back to Psalm 121, okay? It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amazing chapter, this 121st chapter. As a matter of fact, middle of the week, Marilyn asked me what I was going to be speaking on this week. I said, I'm going to speak on Psalm 121. And just like that, she rattled off the first two verses. I said, you know those? But yeah, that was the first verses I memorized when I first became a follower of Christ back when she was 16 years old. I thought, must be the Lord. I'm hearing his voice. I'm on track. Great, great chapter, great verses. And here's the deal, and really the theme of what we want to really get across this morning is that you and I, we live in a time often where we are desperate for his help. Is that true? Currently, you may be in a great place. Others of you in the room, maybe not so much. And we sense and we feel the pressure of this world, this life, all that's going on. And even in light of what Jenny spoke of last week, I got to talk to her just a little bit before church. The crunch of time and the stress and the anxiety that brings. We are a people who need help. All the guys in the room, look at me. You need help. And I do that because guys typically, you know, in their pride and ego, I can handle it. I've got it. No, we need his help. Probably one of the most recognizable hymns of all time, undoubtedly, I would say, is, and you, I'm sure, would agree with me, it's called Amazing Grace, right? I mean, can you imagine all of the hundreds of artists that have recorded that song? People like Willie Nelson. I even found out that the Grateful Dead recorded it. Yeah, and of course, Elvis, right? Rod Stewart. It was a big top hit for Judy Collins back in the 60s. They even used it in Spock's funeral, played on bagpipes in Star Trek II. Countless movies, countless artists have recorded it. It's a great song, and probably most of us in the room could sing the words from memory, right? But here's a question for us. If someone came to you and asked, well, what is so amazing about his grace? What would you say exactly? What would your response be? Well, we all know that his grace is amazing. Sometimes it might be difficult, and we might be at a loss of words to just exactly how to speak that in just a simple way. Here's one that would work. We know that the doctrine of grace, the whole idea of his grace being so amazing, is in real simple form. God treats us better than we deserve. Would you agree? God treats us better than what we deserve. In fact, it was David who said in another psalm, Psalm 103, verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. How many of you are glad for that? Or repay us according to our iniquities. I suppose most of you, if not all of you in the room, are familiar with the story of Jonah. He is a classic example of God's amazing grace. Would you agree? You guys know the story? He's a prophet of the Lord, right? And God comes to him and says, I want you to go over there to Nineveh and preach the word of the Lord. They are really hurting. They are a one wicked, messed up city. And I want them to have an opportunity to repent so I don't have to come and destroy them. Jonah is not only a prophet, he's a patriot. of Israel. They don't like Nineveh. As far as Jonah's concerned, he just assumed God destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. So what does Jonah do? He doesn't say, yeah, God, I'm right on it. No, he goes and buys a ticket, hops on a boat, and heads in the complete opposite direction. Now, if you're familiar with the geography, Nineveh is 100 miles northeast of Israel, near modern-day Mosul in Iraq. Tarshish is where his ticket is supposed to take him, is in the complete opposite direction, more than twice the distance that Nineveh is, and it is believed by the Bible scholars to be on the southwestern coast of modern-day Spain. So if you're visualizing a map, that's a long ways out of the way from Nineveh. Well, why is he wanting to go there? It is understood and believed that the people of Israel in that day in the Near East, Middle East, they had this idea that the presence of the Lord, that the word of the Lord, hadn't gotten out that far yet. And so what's Jonah doing? He is just trying to escape the presence of the Lord. But God's got other plans, doesn't he? You know the story. Boards the ship. We're not sure how long he's been out, day or two. We don't know, but they encounter a storm. It's a huge storm. A ferocious storm where it lets us know in the story that even the sailors, the professional seamen on the boat, are afraid. That first chapter of Jonah says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, and the sailors on board, who have been in storms before, are fearing for their lives." This is interesting. Because I want you to notice what Jonah decides the solution is. Oops. Don't nobody walk over here right now. He decides, as he recognizes that the storm and the reason that their lives are in danger is because of his disobedience. He understands that. But I want you to notice with me, as he suggests to the sailors, if you just throw me overboard, the storm will quit. It's my fault that we're going through this. Here's what I want you to recognize, what I think is amazing. He is in a really bad place. Jonah's solution to the problem is because of where he is at spiritually, in a dark spot. He would rather die than obey God. He would rather die than repent. I don't know about you, but I call that in a dark place. But God isn't through with Jonah, so when the sailors toss him overboard, so they actually do it. And as soon as they do, the storm quits. I can't imagine what Jonah's thinking. What is going through his head as he's being lifted up by these men and literally tossed over in the midst of this huge storm? What are his thoughts? Where is his heart at? The storm quits. And God sends, we always, when we tell the story from Sunday school on up, we always say it's a whale. Could have been, that it's just the fact is the Bible never says that. So we'll just call it a big fish, maybe a whale, we don't know. God sends along, swallows him whole. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty icky to me. In the belly of this big fish, who knows what else is floating around in the stomach fluids that he is in? The smell. Am I grossing you out? I'm grossing myself out. But in course of 3 days, the Bible lets us know that he, like a prodigal, comes to his senses and he cries out to the Lord. And listen to what he says. It's found in chapter 2, verse 9 of Jonah. "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. It's kind of like, okay, this is what God's been waiting for. The big fish all of a sudden has an urge to regurge, right? And spits, that's a kind word for the other word. That starts with a V. Jonah up on the beach. Probably somewhere along the northern shore of Israel, maybe a little further up in Syria. We're not sure. And then listen to the next verse of chapter 3, verse 1. One of the great verses of the Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now that's huge, folks. Some of you are sitting here today and you don't think you're worthy of a second time or a third chance or a fourth chance. But I beg to differ. The Word of God begs to differ because of His amazing grace. Because, as Psalm 121 tells us in the beginning of that psalm, we can look up to where our help comes from. And there's not a one of us in the room who should ever listen to the enemy when he comes and says to us, "You're not worthy. Who do you think you are? Look at your life. You're so messed up. God does not want to have anything to do with you." That's when you want to say, "Shut up, enemy." Because that is contrary to the word of the Lord. He is the God of the second chance. And Jonah gets his second chance. God never gives up on you or me. He keeps working out the details, sending storms into our lives if necessary to accomplish His purposes in our lives. Now, I want you to recognize here that the storm that came, the fish that swallowed him, was not God's punishment on Jonah. In fact, I believe it is the exact opposite. It is God's love and faithfulness on Jonah. You see, Jonah is a man who belongs to the Lord. And God has a purpose and a plan for his life. And in his faithfulness and in his love, because of his amazing grace, Jonah's going to get treatment from God that he does not deserve. And God is going to see to it that his purposes are accomplished and fulfilled. And in sending Jonah to Nineveh, not only is Nineveh getting a second chance, but the prophet of the Lord, the follower of Christ, as it would apply to us, is getting yet another chance for God's faithfulness to be extended. That's what happens in Jonah's situation. You see, sometimes God will send a storm, and sometimes it may be a severe storm, but it's not because He's out to destroy you. It's because He's out to build you and lift you up and use you and restore you for His kingdom purposes. You see, had Jonah listened through the howling wind of the storm, he could have heard God's voice saying to him, "I'm not going to let you go, Jonah. You might think the solution is for you to get thrown overboard and end your life. I'm not letting go. I love you too much. So, blow, wind, blow." It's God's love and His amazing grace. And the same is true in our lives. God's stormy winds upon our lives are not meant to destroy us either, no more than they were Jonah, but to develop us, to get us to look up, as the psalmist says, to look up so that He can have His way so that his will be accomplished, his purposes performed in and through our lives. So church, look up from where our help comes from. In the midst of a storm, we can remember that our Heavenly Father is a good God, and he's a faithful God. In his book, Silent Strength for My Life, a man by the name of Lloyd John Ogilvie tells the story of a young boy he met while traveling. He's at an airport in the terminal in the pre-boarding area, and he notices a really young little boy who is just all by himself, just hanging out. And so when it's time to board the plane, they take the little boy and they put him on the plane first before the adults. When it's time for Ogilvie to board himself, he discovers that his seat is right next to this little boy. And so he engages this little boy in conversation. The boy politely responds. And then he just kind of goes back to coloring in an airline coloring book that he had been given. Seemingly completely oblivious to all of the pre-board things going on, activity and the pre-flight stuff that's happening, he's just coloring, having a good time. They take off, and after their flight sometime, they fly into a storm. And it's a storm that is pretty wild, and it is bouncing this jetliner all over the place like a little rubber ball. People on the flight are starting to get really nervous and scared. And there's a woman who is across the aisle from the little boy. She's obviously frightened and scared. And she looks at the little boy who is just coloring. Seemingly just could care less about the storm. And she says, "Little boy, aren't you frightened?" He looks up briefly at her and says, "No, ma'am. My dad's the pilot." I love that story, and you know where that takes us, doesn't you? Don't you? Our Heavenly Father, who loves us, and in his faithfulness and the amazing grace we've been talking about, is our pilot. Now, did you notice I did not say our co-pilot? Because that's where we like to put him, don't we? As he tries to pry our fingers off the steering wheel, get us to let go of our control issues. He doesn't want to be the co-pilot. He is our pilot. The one whom the psalmist says created and moves heaven and earth. There's a song that's been on my heart and mind here lately that I just keeps running through my head. It's called No Longer Slaves. It goes like this. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies to all my fears are gone. The chorus is very simple. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And then it just repeats that line again. The second verse, from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my vein. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. The bridge to the song, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. When uncontrollable fear begins to rise up within you, I encourage you to just simply say, as you lift your eyes from your coloring book, my dad's the co-pilot. In a similar way, this is what is going on in Psalm 121. This psalm has been referred to as the traveler's psalm. Why? Because it is understood that it was a song that would be repeated, a psalm, while the pilgrims, as those who lived in outlying areas with regards to Jerusalem, would be traveling to the feasts that the Jews celebrated, the ones that we talked about over this past year. Now, the passage, the journey from wherever they were making their way to Jerusalem would have been in certain areas because of the mountains, treacherous and scary. Bandits were known to hang out in these areas, so it was anything but completely safe, and so therefore the sense of uncertainty. Did you notice a phrase, and I want you to see it as we go back to Psalm 121. I want you to just follow with me as I read verses 3 through the end of the chapter, and I want you to notice a phrase that's going to appear no less than 5 times within these few verses. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The phrase, watch over. Yeah. And so, as we look into this short little psalm, it is my prayer that our hearts be opened, our ears be opened to receive that which God would have us hear and receive from Him. The first thing I want us to notice as we jump back up to that first verse is that when life is uncertain, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt He is watching over us. The first verse again, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? The psalmist is not necessarily drawing inspiration from the mountains that are before him, but rather from the location of what is in that mountain. And he's referring to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. Okay? Making his way to Jerusalem, the psalmist says, I can see the hills, as some translations say. He's saying, I'm getting closer to what? To the presence of God, to the temple, to Jerusalem, to the holy mount of God. These mountains, though beautiful from a distance, were, as I've already said, were anything but safe. Not only is the journey through them treacherous, but they had become hideouts for bandits, as I just described. Nevertheless, the writer of this psalm is saying, these mountains don't scare me. I'm not scared. Because the one who made them watches over me. Jerusalem is located, now, when you and I who live in Colorado talk mountains, what do we think? We think 14Kers, teeners, right? 14ers. We think mountain, Rocky Mountains. If you were to go to Israel, what they call a mountain, we would call a hill. Jerusalem is only 2,500 feet above sea level. So a hill for us as far as we're concerned, but to them, and in that day, it's a mountain. Israel, Jerusalem, was located on this rocky plateau, 2,500 feet above sea level. So what the psalmist was saying, I'm lifting my eyes as I head toward Jerusalem because my help is found in coming to there, coming to that place, into the presence of God. Our help is found in meeting with the Lord, in pouring out our hearts before Him. Would you just consider with me briefly, before Jesus fed a hungry crowd with the little boy's lunch, Matthew tells us that Jesus lifted up His eyes and prayed and asked the Father for help. John tells us that Jesus lifted His eyes to the Father and prayed just before His crucifixion. Jesus looked up to His Father and in doing so received the very help that He needed. If Jesus looked up, where does that put you and me? As the psalmist began his journey toward the mountain, look what he says in verse 2 once again. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Few of us doubt, I think, the ability of God to solve our problems. I think our issue isn't his ability to do it. I think more often our issue is his willingness to do it for us, because we know us. We know the person that we see in the mirror. We know the failures. We know the history. We know the mistakes. We know the choices. And that's, I think, where our struggle is. The psalmist doesn't seem to be thinking that way. Look at his words in verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here the psalm shifts dramatically from the first person to second. In other words, anybody reading the psalm is now the one who is in the scene, including us, okay? God has made us and this earth and this whole plan of his in such a way where he, in a 24/7 fashion, is watching over you. Every moment of your day, every detail that touches your life, God is in it and watching over it. I understand. I get it that sometimes it just doesn't seem that way. Sometimes it just doesn't feel that way. But by faith, do we dare to trust and believe that that is who our God is? In his love and in his faithfulness, he is always watching over us. In fact, it was David who tells us that the Lord's thoughts toward us are more than the sands on the seashore. He tells us that in Psalm 139. He's always thinking about you. Now, you've heard me say here in the past that years ago in the Band of Brothers, we had a gentleman who now lives in Georgia who made this statement, and you might remember this. He said of himself, I'm really not much, but I'm all I think about. Here, the encouragement and the challenge is for us to get over ourselves, to quit thinking so much about ourselves. And the psalmist here is letting us know, you know what, we don't have to, because God is doing it for us. That's good news, isn't it? You can stop thinking about you and you only. You can literally be free of yourself and get over yourself, because God's watching over you, thinking about you all the time. What a comfort that is to those who would indeed have faith to embrace that truth. Also, did you notice the word Israel in Psalm 4? This is interesting. You see, as you know, Israel is not only the name of a nation, it is also the name of an individual in the Bible, back in the Old Testament, commonly known as who? Jacob, right? Then those of you who know about Jacob, you know that he was a bit of a trickster. Tricked, as you know, his brother out of his inheritance, tricked his father into giving him his brother's blessing. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to listen to Isaiah 41:14. Do not be afraid. And here it is. O worm Jacob. O little Israel. Let me go back to a comment I just made. Those of us who have a problem getting over ourselves, those of us who have a problem making much of ourselves. Did you hear what God just said about Jacob, who had a problem getting over himself? Just a worm. There's just little. But then listen to the rest of the verse. This is where the good news is. This is where we find hope. O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you. That just relieved everybody in the room. I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, of Jacob, and then you just put your name in that place. That's good news, isn't it? The Lord of the universe, the one who moves heaven and earth, stands ready at all times, 24/7, to help you. You might find it easy to believe that God will help those whose hearts are after him. You might find it easy that he's going to, you know, be at the ready to come to the help of those who are living righteously and holy and all those things. But when you look within your own heart, you see nothing but treachery and trickery. Take hope. Because if God can come and help a worm like Jacob, that gives us a whole lot of hope, doesn't it? He'll come and help you. And so, keep looking up to where your help comes from. The future is uncertain. Would you agree? We don't know what will happen from day to day. Sometimes it's going to be pleasant and awesome. Other times, not so much. Yet through it all, we have his promise that no matter what happens, it is ultimately going to work out for our good, for his glory. And so once again, keep looking up. Here's the second thing I want us to notice and see here. He is there and he's watching over us when times seem uncertain. Also, he is watching over us when the heat is on. What do I mean by that? Anybody here ever experienced trial? Adversity? Fear? Pain? Look at verse 5. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Have you ever stepped into the shade on a scorching hot August day? Of course you have. It's wonderful, isn't it? The heat hasn't been removed, but there is some relief. It makes it a little bit more bearable when you've stepped underneath a shade tree or a patio covering, whatever the case may be. It's an amazing thing, shade. The temperature outside hasn't changed, but when you sit down under that shade tree, if that be the case, the heat becomes, as I said, a little less unbearable. You see, that's the same effect of God's grace upon our lives, church. Doesn't mean that your problems are going to go away. It means that your problems are not going to blow you away. Huge difference. It means that your problems are not going to get the best of you. God watches over you even when the heat is on. When it would seem to us that he's left us, don't ever buy into that. Some people might say, it's not the uncertainties of the future that bother me. It's the certainties of right now that I'm worried about. You have no idea of the problems that I have. You don't know my trouble. Well, other translations render this word shade in the Hebrew. It can go in one of two ways, which makes this an amazing verse. Yes, it can be translated as shade in terms of a scorching hot day in that sense, but it can also be translated, this very same Hebrew word, as shield. In this time in history, if an army is out there fighting, typically a soldier who is probably more than likely right-handed might have a shield in his left hand, but he's moving his arm and wielding his sword in this fashion, making his right side vulnerable to attack. God is saying, I'll not only be your shade when the heat is on, But in those areas of weakness, in those areas where you know you're vulnerable to the enemy, I will also be your shield. That's good news too, isn't it? I love that, which is just so amazing for us. You know the areas of your strength and weaknesses. God says, I'll protect you because I am watching over you. That's how you know God's grace is at work, church. In your life, even when you go through a fiery trial, he makes it bearable by providing, as the psalmist says, shade or a shield at your right hand. Keep looking up. Amen. Here's a third thing I want you to notice in this whole idea of God watching over us. He will also in your darkest times, in your darkest hours. Look at verse 6 with me. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Of course, he's speaking symbolically here. You might say poetically. Anyone traveling to Zion, to Jerusalem, would be walking through very dry areas. That's the geography of Israel. Do you ever feel like you're in a fiery trial? Like you're going to burn out? Like you're going to not make it? Claim this promise as your own. In Bible days, it was believed, they had this idea that if at night the moon were to shine upon you, that it would make you crazy. Literally, they had that belief. As a matter of fact, our word lunatic comes from that idea. If you feel like you're losing your grip, take heart. The Lord has promised that he will keep you and protect you, shield you. Keep looking up. In reality, we have nothing to fear from the moon. And of course, for us, the poetic here for us is, there's not a person in this room who's afraid of the moon, but it is referencing to those dark hours of our life. It is speaking to those times of fear and loneliness, the darkness of our pain, the darkness one might experience when the doctor has come and said cancer, or when a child comes and admits that there's a drug problem, or perhaps that they've become pregnant, or when someone close to you has died, or when you've been fighting a losing battle with sin. These events bring darkness into our lives. Fear, panic, and regret. And it's in those times, the darkest hour kind of times, that God's grace wants to come and shine and remind us and bring the strength and the power and the comfort and the peace of the knowledge that he is watching over us. Now, as you all know, one of the terms, one of the titles that's been given to our Lord and Savior is the Prince of Peace, right? So where is the Prince of Peace when you become a follower of Christ? We know that he's in heaven and making intercession on us, but we also know that he's taken residence up within our hearts, right? So who is living in our hearts? The Prince of Peace. You are that close to peace. And yet we find ourselves living our life frantically in stress, in fear. God is watching over us. The Prince of Peace lives within us. So church, keep looking up. Yes, We've all heard the song "From a Distance," right? Perhaps another song that we could sing from memory. The chorus, as you know, says, "God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance." Nice song, nice message, but not completely accurate. God is indeed watching us, but church, it is not from a distance. Yeah. He's right here, right now, with you and me. He's not observing you through a telescope. As you face the uncertainties of life, he's right here, right now, with you. He's not viewing you via satellite. When you're going through the fiery trials of life, he's right here, right now, with you, 24/7. Offering you shade and relief when the heat is on. Offering you a shield to protect you in those vulnerable areas when the enemy comes to attack. He's not watching you from a remote heaven. He's right there with you, even in the darkest night of your lives. Look at verse 7 and 8. The psalmist writes, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." It's called Amazing Grace, church, because God in his infinite goodness treats us far better than we deserve. Probably even be safe to say far better than we treat each other. And in his infinite goodness, he takes care of us when we can't take care of ourselves. When life is uncertain, when the heat is on, in our darkest hours, in our coming and going, he's watching over us. You want to experience his grace in your life? Do you want to live with the assurance that he is watching over you? It's real simple. Here's how. You just ask. You just ask. In your day-to-day coming and going, you just ask for his help. You ask for his strength. You ask for his presence in your life. He's there. He's watching over you. He'll take care of you. Because nothing can harm our souls. Amen? Nothing. By trusting in the Lord, we can look higher than our hills, as they now become that which represents our circumstances, that which wants to take us out and lead us down the path of fear and pain and unbelief. We can look higher than those hills and not be overwhelmed by the circumstances. And it all begins when you start to look up to where your help comes from. So, don't ever stop looking up. Sound good? Gonna do it? With God's help, right? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge and encouragement that it brings to our hearts, to our lives. Thank you, God, that we've been reminded this morning about your faithfulness, your amazing grace, and the truth that once again, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done, regardless of the past that exists, you love us, that you are committed to us, that we are always on your mind, and that you're always watching over us. That the Prince of Peace lives within us. And it is your intention that we live there. It is your intention that we call upon that truth and embrace it by faith every time the enemy comes and tries to lie to us and get us to believe something different. This is who you are. And as the song goes, as we sing around her sometimes, it's who we are in you, Lord. Thank you. And help us to live in that, knowing that you're watching over us 24/7. Father, may we find ourselves living in you 24/7 at the same time. We pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to